Skip Heitzig points out there's a very good reason why Jesus didn't shy away from tough topics, like God's wrath.
This is, perhaps, the least favorite subject of anyone who reads the Bible. And probably the least favorite subject to preach on for any preacher or teacher of the Bible. Nobody likes to read about or preach about God's wrath. It's just not a popular thing to go through. We don't generally underline these kinds of verses. But imagine if a doctor, say an oncologist, asked a postal worker or a courier, a messenger, to hand deliver a letter to a patient that said, "You have cancer." What if the courier said, "I don't like sad news. I don't like to deliver anything except happy, wonderful, joyful news, so I refuse to hand deliver that letter." We would call that an unfaithful messenger.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the Word of God and find the way into His love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time.
It's not uncommon when tragedies like a tsunami or a hurricane or earthquake occur to hear people talk about the wrath of God. The levels of destruction and devastation that result from these can sometimes seem almost supernatural. But as we'll discover today here in The Connection, when God decides to pour out His wrath on the earth, there'll be no mistaking it for anything else. And Skip Heitzig will begin our study here in just a moment. But first, we want to remind you about this month's Connection resource, in which Skip connects you with Dr. Erwin Lutzer.
If you tend to tune out the hopeless news the world slams at you day after day, you're probably not alone. But as believers in Jesus, we need to be spiritually tuned into what's happening around the world. That's why this month's resource package from The Connection includes Pastor Skip Heitzig's book, Homeland Security, which challenges us to pick up our spiritual armor and fight for our families. Also included is Dr. Erwin Lutzer's book, The Cross in the Shadow of the Crescent. Plus, an exclusive DVD interview with Pastor Skip and Dr. Lutzer delves deeper into this issue.
What we see happening in the Middle East is a glimmer of what can happen when you have radicals who really set the agenda for others. And that's true here in America.
You'll want to check out this package of Erwin Lutzer and Skip Heitzig's DVD and books that are a real wake-up call for all of us. This resource is yours when you make a donation of any amount at connectiononline.org/offers or call 1-800-922-1888.
And remember, we really want to hear from you about the difference Skip's teachings are making in your life. Let us know when you email to mystory@connectiononline.org. You know, volcanoes, tsunamis, and hurricanes don't even begin to compare with what's in store for this world when the wrath of God is truly poured out. Stay with us today to find out more here on The Connection.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
Open your Bibles once again to Matthew chapter 24, and let's join Skip Heitzig for today's study.
In the year 2006, God came to Noah again, now living in the United States, and said, "Once again, the earth has become wicked and overpopulated, and the end of all flesh is before me. So build another ark and save two of every living thing." Then God gave Noah the blueprint, saying, "You've got 6 months to build the ark before I send rain for 40 days and for 40 nights. 6 months later, God said, "Noah, I'm about to start the rain. Where is the ark?" Noah said, "Sorry, Lord, but things have changed. I needed a building permit. My neighbors claim I violated the neighborhood zoning laws by building an ark in my yard, and I have exceeded the height limitations. We had to go to the Development Appeal Board for a decision. Then the Department of Transportation demands a bond be posted for future costs of moving power lines to clear the passage for the Ark's move out to sea. I told them the sea would be coming to us, but they would hear nothing of it. Getting the wood was another problem, Lord. There's been a ban on cutting local trees in order to save the spotted owl. I tried to convince the environmentalists that I needed the wood to save the owls, but no go. When I started gathering animals, the animal rights groups sued me, saying I was confining wild animals against their will. They said the Ark is too restrictive, cruel, and inhumane to put so many animals in a confined space. Then the EPA ruled that I couldn't build an ark until they conducted an environmental impact study on the proposed flood. Lord, I'm still trying to resolve a complaint with the Human Rights Commission on how many minorities I should hire for a building crew. The trade unions say that I can't use my sons. They insist that I have to hire only union workers with ark building experience. Then the IRS seized all my assets, claiming I'm trying to leave the country illegally with endangered species. So, forgive me, Lord, but it's going to take at least 10 years for me to finish the ark. Suddenly, the skies cleared, the sun began to shine, and the rainbow stretched across the sky. Noah looked up in wonder. You mean, Lord, you're not going to destroy the world? No, God said, the government beat me to it. I shared that little quip tonight. First of all, just so we can poke a little fun at how complicated we have made things over time. And also, frankly, just for a little comic relief because of the material we're going into tonight. You know, Matthew 24 so far hasn't been a real joyful chapter, has it? It's not a place we frequently resort to when we want comfort. Jesus has been asked a question by the disciples. We know that they expected that Jesus would inaugurate a whole list of things, including bringing in his kingdom. Rather, Jesus says, well, the temple that you see is going to come tumbling down to the ground. It piqued their interest. So they want to know when, how, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? They did not expect the answer he was going to give them. So he tells them about a whole list of signs: spiritual deception, war, rumors of wars, famine, earthquakes. And then he says, that's just the beginning of sorrows. Then they're going to turn you over to tribulation. You're going to be hated by all men for my name's sake. Then he predicts the coming abomination of desolation in verse 15. And so it seems like we start with the question and we seem to descend further and further into worse and worse times. And what we're about to read is really the worst of all. And so tonight we're going to look at only two verses, verse 21 and 22, where Jesus continues by saying, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." Those two ominous, sobering verses highlight for us three conditions that exist between God and man. One condition that has existed ever since the fall of man. A second condition that will exist in the future for man as the sin upon the earth accumulates. And the third is a condition that has forever existed between God and man because it's rooted deeply in the character and in the nature of God. So tonight we look at those three conditions: condemnation, tribulation, and then finally God's mercy at the end, which we have titled compassion. So we want to look at only two verses tonight, As again, I try to take a bigger paragraph, I find that I cannot because there's so much just to plumb the depths of these two verses. So let's begin with the first one, condemnation. And I'm calling it, and it's in your outlines tonight, continual condemnation. Here's why. In verse 21, Jesus begins to introduce a theme to the disciples that is a little bit different than what we have been reading so far. And this new theme gets layered in with all of the aforementioned signs of the coming tribulation that he already spoke about. War, disease, famine, deception, etc. But this is a little bit different. And it highlights something that has been a condition for a long time. Okay. The first 3.5 years of that coming 7-year period, we call it the tribulation. For the most part, there will be natural disasters, earthquakes, famines, wars, rumors of wars. That happens in the natural realm. That's a part of people living on the earth. And then right in the middle of that 7 years, the abomination of desolation, as we have seen. And then the last 3.5 years, rather than focusing on something natural, the emphasis here is on something supernatural. Now Jesus introduces, on top of wars, on top of rumors of wars, on top of earthquakes and famines, now God's wrath being poured out upon the earth. All right. This is perhaps the least favorite subject of anyone who reads the Bible. And probably the least favorite subject to preach on for any preacher or teacher of the Bible. Nobody likes to read about or preach about God's wrath. It's just not a popular thing to go through. We don't generally underline these kinds of verses. But imagine if a doctor, say an oncologist, asked a postal worker or a courier, a messenger, to hand deliver a letter to a patient that said, "You have cancer." What if the courier said, "I don't like sad news. I don't like to deliver anything except happy, wonderful, joyful news, so I refuse to hand deliver that letter." We would call that an unfaithful messenger. Jesus Christ faithfully brings the message of God's judgment that is coming upon the earth in Matthew chapter 24. And so here's the theme, and it's an underlying theme, and it's, as I said, a condition that has existed ever since the fall of man. It is called the wrath of God. Now listen carefully. The wrath of God is the permanent and fixed attitude of a holy, righteous God toward an evil, sinful world. It's permanent and fixed. It's not up. It's not down. It's not like that. God has a bad God day and he decides to take it out on the world. It's a permanent, fixed attitude of his wrath toward an evil, sinful world. Paul highlights that. The first chapter of Romans, Paul says, "For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." God's wrath is linked with God's holiness, God's righteousness. God is holy, God is just, God is righteous. Therefore, God must punish evil. Without wrath, God is not righteous. For God to be righteous, this wrath against sin, where God will eventually deal with it, has to be in place. There's a book that C.S. Lewis put out, perhaps his most famous because it's been made into a movie, called The Chronicles of Narnia. And there's a scene in it, you probably saw the movie or read the book, where C.S. Lewis has these two sisters, Lucy and Susan, getting ready to meet Aslan, the lion. And Mr. and Mrs. Beaver are talking animals in the story. They're going to introduce and get ready these two human beings to meet Aslan. And it's in the point of the conversation where they just find out Aslan is not a human being, but a lion. And Susan is shocked, and she says, I thought he was a human. You mean to tell me he's a lion? Is he quite safe? Asked Susan. I should not know how to meet a lion. And the beaver says, who said anything about being safe? Of course he is not safe, but he is good. Now that's a very important point in the story because it highlights what we're talking about. God is good. God is righteous because he is never safe concerning evil, but he must judge it, and that's where his wrath comes in. Have you ever heard people say, well, you know, I like the Bible, but I like the New Testament. I don't like the Old Testament because the Old Testament portrays this horrible, vengeful God of wrath, whereas the New Testament pictures a nice, sweet God of grace. Your answer should be, God is the same in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. I just quoted Romans. That's New Testament. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. So God has never changed his attitude toward sin, ever. You say, what about the cross? Ah, yes. It's the cross of Jesus Christ, whereby if a person applies the blood of Christ to his life and receives Christ as Savior, then the wrath of God skips over that person because he is found in the mercy and the grace of God. At the cross, God's wrath is satisfied. But apart from the cross, there is that constant, fixed attitude toward evil. When did it all start? The wrath of God began in this relationship we have with God at the fall. There's a lot of scriptures for this. I just want to give you a quick snapshot. Again, in Romans chapter 5 this time, in verses 12, 13, and 14, listen to how Paul crafts this statement. Through one man, sin entered the world. Who is that one man? Adam. Through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. And thus death spread to all men, and death reigned from Adam all the way to Moses, who was the lawgiver. So there's a stage. Sin entered. Death entered. Death spread. Death reigned throughout mankind. This is what it means. It means that every single person born, every cute little baby has the same spiritually genetic defect that we all have, and that is a sin nature, a genetic spiritual flaw. Have you ever bitten into an apple and got a worm? I heard a couple yeses. I did a few months ago. I bit into an apple, and I didn't see anything on the outside, and I didn't know anything was there till I bit into it, and I cut a worm in half. Yeah, exactly. And I said that after I swallowed. Okay. But did you know that worms get into apples not from the outside, but from the inside? Yeah, you see, eggs are laid in the blossom of the apple and hatch in the core and then work their way from the core to the surface, not from the surface to the core. Boy, that's how we are. We are born rotten to the core. It's sin is an inside job that infects from the heart. Everybody is born with it and it works its way to the outside. Folks, that is the whole reason. That's the whole answer. If you wonder, why is the world still so bad after thousands of years of development and education and technology? Because the heart, apart from God's intervention, never changes. So there is this condition of the wrath of God. Now, quickly, there's a couple of words that the New Testament uses that's translated the same word in English, wrath. The first word is thumos. Does that sound familiar to you? We get the word thermos from it, or thermostat or thermometer. Thumos is a word that speaks about an episode of anger, red, hot, burning anger, usually a human being just flying off the handle in an uncontrolled episode of anger. That's thumos. There's a second word. It's the word orge, and it speaks of a constant, controlled, simmering anger or wrath. In the book of Romans, when Paul speaks about the wrath of God being revealed from heaven, he uses the second word. It's that slow, simmering, constant attitude of God toward sinful man. However, in the book of Revelation, when John speaks about the wrath of God, he will often use the first word, thumos, as if to say, here's God who's been patient after year after year after year. He's got this attitude of wrath toward sinful man, but he is held back and he is patient, and now he has had enough. And in the tribulation, there will be that eruption of his anger. Before we get into that, let's look at verse 21. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now we move from this continual, constant condemnation to a temporary or temporal tribulation. See, we know Jesus is speaking of a future short episode of time called the tribulation. But notice what he says. For then there will be great tribulation. Now, if you look over at verse 9, he does mention the word tribulation. They will deliver you up to tribulation. But here he says in verse 21, for then, that is right after the abomination of desolation, then there will be great tribulation. The term tribulation could be translated anxiety or pressure or distress, pressure. And the word great is the word, well, we would say mega. It's the Greek megale. Jesus is saying, there is coming to this earth a mega trial, a mega pressure cooker event, which he calls here the Great Tribulation. And he says, such has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. You know why that is? Well, we can see already, we've already read it. But Jesus, in introducing this wrath of God, now we see why it's going to be so bad. Now we see there's a confluence, a coming together of Satan's activity on the earth, man's rebellion on the earth, and then on top of that is poured out all of God's judgment and God's wrath during an episode of time. It's quite a statement. For Jesus to say there has never been a time historically or ever will be in the future as bad as that time. That's quite a statement. Because just for a minute, think of all the bad episodes in life. You can say, I can think of a few in my own life. No, just think historically for a moment. Think of the Holocaust. Think of World War I, World War II. Think of things like the Spanish Inquisition or the great plagues of Europe. All of the wars that have been fought and the millions upon millions of people who have been killed. And yet Jesus says the coming event is going to be worse than all of them. Jesus in Matthew 24 agrees with Daniel chapter 12 verse 1. The prophet says, there will be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even unto that time. And both of them would agree with Jeremiah who said, that day is great, there is none like it. It is a time of Jacob's trouble. So we know that this permanent condition since the fall of man is going to erupt in a temporal tribulation where God unleashes his anger, his wrath for a period of time upon this earth. And it's never happened before quite like that.
You know, our day-to-day tribulations will most likely seem pretty trivial when that day arrives, which can certainly help put a bad day into perspective when we take a longer view of life. And that's just about all the time we have for today. But before I mention how you can get a copy of today's teaching, I'd like to remind you that if you're enjoying this series, Rumblings of War and the Prince of Peace, we want to hear about it. Let us know your thoughts when you email to mystory@connectiononline.org. And if you'd like a copy of the message we heard today, give us a call at 1-800-922-1888 or visit our website, connectiononline.org/radio.
We'd be happy to send you a copy for just $6 when you contact us. So don't hesitate to give us a call at 1-800-922-1888. Well, that's going to wrap things up for today. But don't forget, you can be part of the Ministry of the Connection when you make a donation to the ministry at connectiononline.org/donate.
And make the connection.
Continue to examine what happens when God decides to go to war and what that means for our lives next time. So I hope you'll be able to join us here on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.